voiceless, silent cries. Only Jesus hears. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams is the open door. Take His light to a world where wrong seems right. What could be too great a cost for sharing life with one who's lost? Through His love our hearts can feel the grief they bear. They must hear the words of life. Only we can share. People need the Lord. People need the
Something that I just realized in that song, it's like reading the Bible. You read a Bible verse so long and you just come to memory, but while I was sitting there listening to that song, a beautiful song, that song was primarily written for lost people to know the Lord. But as I was listening to it in the words, I'm not sure if he totally meant just lost people. Because from time to time, we have broken dreams, do we not? And we have things that happen that hurt us. And sometimes we need a reminder from somebody that the Lord is in that storm. Sometimes we forget about it. And we sometimes forget in our heartache that the Lord is there with us. And so it's a good reminder for all of us to encourage one another that, you know, the Lord's still in it. Great song. Take your Bibles and turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we've been looking at the subject matter. This is the final message in this series, experiencing the reality of God. My faith has found a resting place. And before we get into it, I did not pray a while ago at the beginning of the service. We're going to pray now. Pray for Dottie. She had a little fall and she's not here today. She's experienced some issues with her foot. So pray for her. And other people are having some car issues and other trouble. At the end of the service, besides me asking you for a song, before we do that singing, I've been thinking heavily about all of you this week and about maybe some trouble that you're going through. And there are some people that are not here who are going through trouble. And maybe it's trouble I don't even know. But I know many of you have things going in your life. That's one reason I appreciate the song. And we all go through stormy patches in our life and we don't know what's going on. So at the end of the service, I'm going to offer a word of prayer for all of us at that. But for now, I want to pray that the Holy Spirit speaks to us in this service. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and the blessings you've given to us. And Lord, we thank you for these that are here, and we thank you for your love to us and your kindness and your grace and especially your mercy. Mercy that we do not deserve sometimes, but you offer it and you give it to us, and you love us so greatly. And Lord, I wish we could just return our love back to you. But we're in the flesh and we're weak, and that's why we need the Lord. And so I'm asking you to come and meet with us this morning. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I've been giving you this quote. Oswald Chambers said this: having the reality of God's presence is not dependent upon our being in a particular circumstance or place, but only dependent upon our determination to keep the Lord continually or before us continually. And also I gave you this quote from Brother Lawrence: the most holy, necessary practice of our spiritual life is the presence of God. This means finding constant pleasure in His divine company, speaking humbly and lovingly with Him in all seasons, at every moment, and without limiting the conversation in any way. And when your world's falling apart, it's hard to speak with Him. And sometimes we speak out of anger to Him, blaming Him for some of the circumstances that happened, but as best as we can, muster up a moment in time when things are falling apart to be able to speak to Him. And I think this is what the spirit of which Peter is writing here. I think that's the message that the Holy Spirit is giving him to the church who is scattered. Their world is turned upside down. They're under persecution. They're many of them being murdered and martyred. They're being drug out of their homes and they're having to run for their lives. And so Peter is reminding this church, first of all, we looked at the fact, strengthen your faith, add to your faith. Build it up. Stir up that faith within you. Keep it going. Keep it pumped up, even though your world is falling apart. And then the second thing is we looked at beware of false teachers, because where all these Christians were going and believers, they were going into foreign countries and foreign places, and they were hearing foreign things, and they were using all kinds of philosophy to teach them. And he told them to beware of those false prophets and kings. And it's important for us to identify the false prophets so that we can warn other people. But the way that we can identify a false teacher and a prophet, the most important thing is we got to know the truth. If we know the truth, we'll know what false is. If we don't know the truth, when false teaching comes, we will be blinded to it, and then we'll be blinded just like anybody else. So we have to be, again, stirring up, adding to our faith, reading in the Scriptures, knowing what the truth is, so that we can scoff out the false teachers. And then last week we started chapter 3, which is the day of the Lord. And I gave you a little 3 points last week, and that was this. Be engaged in the work of the kingdom of God, be expecting the laughter of the scoffers, and be excited for the day of the Lord, that it's coming. And then at the end of that, I said, do not forget God is eternal. Do not forget God never fails. And do not forget that God's day is coming. So I want just a reminder. There it is. There's mine. I missed a slide. But anyway, there's the points. And as a reminder, I want us to read the scripture. beginning of verse number 1. Because that's what he's talking about, the whole Second Peter is reminding. So he starts out by saying, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken of before the holy prophets and the commandments of the apostles of the Lord Jesus, Savior." And if you remember last week, I kind of used the illustration. You had to imagine the illustration. Cup of water, hot water, and cocoa. Some of you add the cocoa first, and then some people add the water, and then some people add the water, and then the cocoa. And some of you wasn't here, and you don't know what I'm talking about. You're a fay. You're looking at me like I'm crazy. So I gave you this illustration about how many of you put cocoa in the cup first and then hot water and stir it up, or do you add the... And some people say, "Well, it doesn't matter to me, whatever I think to do." And the other people add the cocoa and then add hot water. So it's about faith and knowledge. And he's saying, stir up, be mindful. What's he talking about? He's talking about faith and knowledge. He's talking about stir up, add to your faith. You got to have the right amount of faith and the right amount of knowledge. You can't have too much knowledge because it will overpower faith. You can't have too much faith, like the faith healers, and they don't worry about knowledge. You got to have the right mixture in order to have a good cup of hot cocoa, right? Or coffee or whatever. So in our Christian life, we have to have faith and we have to have knowledge. We can't ignore one or the other. They both coincide with each other. You got to know the Scripture, and from the Scripture, you have faith in God to believe what He is saying is true, what is happening. If you believe this book is just a regular book, then you're not going to have a whole lot of faith. You're going to just read it as a knowledge book. If you're trying to learn everything about it and all the hyphenations and all the abbreviations, and you're going to dig into what version is the better version and all, you could go mad in all that knowledge and forget about this is a book of faith. You have to accept it by faith. It's not by education. It's not by your degree in this book. You've got to believe God created the heavens and the earth, plain and simple, by faith. You got to read it, know it, but then you got to believe it to be true. You're not going to find it in any science book. You're not going to find it in a geometry book or a chemistry book, any other kind of book. You can only find it in the Bible, that God created the heavens and the earth. And with it, He created everything in 6 days. And He rested on the Sabbath day. And why is that in there? What's the purpose of it? So we not only have to know that, but we have to believe that that is the protocol for life. That how He made things and put in things in existence, and He's in charge of it today. So going on with the text, he says in verse number 3, knowing this, verse 1 and 2, in this particular thing, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And I pointed out in this, these people are the people who knew the fathers, and they said, our fathers taught us that the Lord was coming. Where is His coming? These are people that have studied the Scriptures. They've looked at the stars. They've seen the circumstances, and they say, well, where is God? He's not here. They're doubting it by faith. Their faith has fallen out. And so he's talking about in the last days, these people are going to exist. They're going to be church members. They're going to be people you know that used to be Christians who say, well, I don't believe in God anymore. And where is He coming? And when is He coming? And how is He coming? And there are people today, there's many researches and that have been done and statistics about people who sit in church pews who don't believe that there is a literal heaven or a literal hell. And that's sad because the Bible teaches it. You read it for yourself. It's in there. So you either going to, you know, study it to know it in knowledge, or you're going to believe it by faith and know that it's there, that heaven and earth exist and the creation of the world. So he goes on in verse number 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of. They purposely say it's not true. They know it to be true. They believed it at one time by faith, but now they are willingly ignorant of it, that the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was then being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of the ungodly men. By the same word, that brought the word into existence, life into existence, the same word that brought about the flood that destroyed the earth, and people were standing there in awe. They said, it's not going to rain, there's no cloud in the sky. They scoffed at God, scoffed at Noah, scoffed at his family, and he's building a boat, and here it is. Rain starts falling, covering their feet, covering their ankles, covering their knees, and they're still scoffing. Covered their waist. Well, it's not going to, we can handle this. This is just a little flood. They never seen a flood. They didn't know what a flood. And it kept going, chest high, shoulder high. And finally, the whole earth was destroyed by the word of God. And so he says, not only that happened, the beginning of earth, the destruction of the earth, the final day, the final assessment of things is going to be destroyed by fire, by the word of God. So he goes on in verse number 7 and 8. I've already read verse 7. Verse number 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And then he goes on to verse number 9 and he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He's true. He's faithful. He's never let anybody down of any promises. So if you can take to his promises, you can also take to his judgments. If you believe that God promises certain things in the scripture and you hold on to it, like I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things. If you believe that, the promise of God, if you believe the promise of heaven, then you can also believe the judgments of God is going to come to play. He's not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. They have an opportunity. As long as life is existence, as long as Jesus hadn't come, there's hope for them. But the day of the Lord is coming. It's going to come as a thief in the night, which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and all the works therein will burn up. The day of the Lord. This subject matter that we're going to talk about today reminds me of a story of a preacher who went to go see an elderly man, and he was talking to him about his next life, the hereafter. And he told him, he said, at your age, you should be only thinking about the hereafter. He was trying to get a spiritual thing, trying to get him going. And the elderly man said, preacher, I tell you what, he said, that's all I think about. He said, what do you mean? He said, well, I go upstairs, I go in the basement, I go in the kitchen, I go in the living room, I go in the bedroom, I go in the bathroom. He said, that's all on my mind, is what am I here after? So I asked you a question. What are you here after in this world? What are you seeking? What is your intent? What is your purpose? What are you even doing here, you might could say. And you might be like this elderly man, can't figure out what it is. And going off on our Valentine's banquet, or banquet coming up, my heart's desire. So I ask you this, what is it that is on your heart's desire? The number one thing in your life, what are you here for? There's certain stages in our life where we want certain things and we're after those things. Like we want to graduate from high school, or we want a new car, or we want a job, or we want a boyfriend, we want a girlfriend, we want a husband, we want a wife, we want children, we want a house. We want freedom. And we want those things. But is that what you're here for? And just think about it. A husband passes away. A wife passes away. A house is burned up. A job is terminated, done away with. A business goes out of business. Car wears out, tears up. Your age, your health goes away. Just in time when you're enjoying life, you're body gives way and you can't enjoy it anymore. All of those things pass away. And we wonder, what is my life like? What is your heart's desire in life? What is your imagination of heaven? Of all the things in the world that you would like to have and want, I would hope that heaven would be the number one thing on your mind. I want to get there. I want to make sure that I get there above everything else in the world. You can win championships. You can be the fastest athlete. You can catch as many balls and have touchdowns. You can have trophies. You can be in the Hall of Fame. You can be the greatest person at your work. You can be known as a great leader in the community or in your country. But all of those things will pass away, as he said, will burn up. The works of the earth. There's only one thing that is going to last forever. And that is God himself and his place of where he lives, called heaven. Are you going to be there? Philip Yancey said this. He's a Christian author. And he said, although most of us believe in an afterlife, no one talks about it. Christians believe we'll spend eternity in a splendid place called heaven. Isn't it a little bizarre that we simply ignore heaven, acting as if it doesn't matter? And he asked the question, does it matter? And I asked you, does heaven really matter to you? Is it one of those top priorities in your life, in your waking of the moment of your day? Does heaven matter to you? Or do you think more of the negative side? And there's some people who think, well, I messed up and there's no way I'm going to heaven, and so I'm just going to throw it all in and just do whatever I want to. But is heaven worth it? And there are some people who say, well, I've got my ticket. It doesn't matter how I live my life. I'm okay. I'm going to get there. Does it really matter how you live and getting to heaven? Now, you're not working your way to heaven, but does it matter? Heaven. Thinking about getting there, how I'm going to live, how I'm going to be. Matter of fact, heaven is such an awesome subject. There are authors who've written books, and there's hundreds, probably thousands of books that have been written on heaven. And there are various topics. Some of them are educational, some of them are doctrinal, some of them are, you know, life experiences where people have gone to heaven and come back. And some of them are maybe real and some of them not. Some you can't hardly believe that they are. There's songs, secular songs as well as Christian songs about heaven and going to heaven and seeing mama in the sky and so on and so forth. And people get all excited about heaven, but it's just a brief moment. Many of those books that are written, they hit the top of the scale in just a matter of moments. And when a new book comes out, everybody's going to buy it. Everybody thinks about it, but they don't meditate on it. So they'll read the book and they'll throw it away. And they have the idea, well, yeah, I know that to be true. And it really doesn't take hold in their life that it matters to them. If I were to give you something that was worth $1 million and I gave it to you and I said, this item is worth $1 million, the value of it, would that matter to you? Chances are it would for the very moment. And many of us would put it in a safe or a bank or somewhere. And then when somebody asked you where it is, you'd probably, I don't know where I put that. I forgot where I put it. Some of us would remember, but some of us would forget. And that's kind of the way we treat heaven. We know it's real. We dream about it being real. When we always have a funeral, we think about death and the afterlife and saying, you know, that loved one is going to be ushered in, and we think about it for a very short time, but we don't think about it near enough what the Bible talks about it, what it should be near to our hearts. And that's what Peter is trying to get this message to these disciples and these Christians that are scattered. Faith, watch out for the enemy, and be aware of heaven. That's your home run. That's your prize. That's where you're going for. Paul said, I'm pressing forward to the mark of the high calling of Christ. I want to get there. And how can we ignore it? Matter of fact, how many of you are animal lovers? Don't be bashful. You love animals. How many of you talk to your animals? Hey. How many animals talk back to you? So would you believe that there's several books that have been written about pets and heaven? And when I read some of the titles, I thought, you know, it's like the owners, and I'm not making fun of this, okay? Because I'm a pet owner, and I love my pets. It's like the pet owners are sitting down at nighttime reading a book to their pet, getting them educated to what heaven is. That's what the titles of these books. And I'm thinking, there's no dog on the face of the planet knows what you're reading if you're reading them at nighttime. I had a little love story, you know, you can tell them. So some of these titles are Wagging Tails in Heaven, Signs from Pets in the Afterlife, I Will See You in Heaven, and there's a series of that. There's I Will See You in Heaven by Dogs, and I Will See You in Heaven for Cats, okay? And then I love this one. And if you saw the caption, you can look it up. Cold Noses at the Pearly Gates. And that's a picture of two little cats looking at the pearly gates as they're open. I don't know if it's fictional. I've never read the book. I just saw the title. But you've got, as I said last week, 86,400 seconds in the next 24 hours. What are you going to do with it? You have 1,440 minutes in the next 24 hours. What will you do with that? Tomorrow at noon or so, what will you be doing? Jim Valvano said this in life. He said, there's 86,400 seconds in a day. What will you do your day? And some of you may not know, Jim Valvano is a coach for the North Carolina State Wolfpack basketball team. They won a national championship in 1983. He was diagnosed with cancer in 1993. He continued to coach up to that point, and in 1994, less than a year of his diagnosis, he passed away. And that's why he made that statement. He made that statement even before he died. What are you going to do with the next 86,400 minutes in your life? So I give to you 2 points this morning. First of all, be effectual with the time you have. Effectual can mean a couple of things in Scripture. One of those things is get active, get working, setting a precedence in your life. Be effectual with the time that you have. Everybody here thinks you've got more time than what you actually got. No one knows that day when you're going to end your life. Or not when you're going to end your life, but when you're going to die. So what will you do with it up to that point? You don't wake up thinking, oh, today could be the day. So if you're not thinking that, you got to be effectual or working at the time that you have left, because no telling what's going to happen to you in the future. The Bible says this in this passage of Scripture, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 11, seeing then that you have all these things be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens bring fire and shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. On the heels of verse number 10, he says, seeing that this is all going to happen, what are you going to do with your life, basically? And there's two things that idea of holy conversation is really manner of life. So how are you going to live the next 86,400 seconds in the next 24 hours? Your manner of life, what are you going to do? What are you going to do that's significant in your life to get you to your goal if heaven is really meaningful? if it really means something to you, if that's your goal, what are you going to do in the next 24 hours that's going to help you get there? What are you going to do significantly in your life to put things in alignment so that you can be acceptable of God in the next 24 hours? And then it's the next 24 hours, and then the next 24 hours. In the very moment that you're living, you should do something that gets you to your goal in life. If you want to save and make $1 million, they tell you, you got to, you know, save a dollar or a penny or 10 cents or whatever in your life. You got to do it every day. So if your goal is to get to heaven, what are you going to do in the manner of which how you live your life? What kind of differences will you do for someone else? What kind of differences will you do for yourself? What kind of thought process will you have in getting to heaven? And the second thing is not only a manner of life, but manner of love. Notice the verses, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. Hastening. Be aggressive. So there's two aspects of love. Well, there's the love of God, but this is a part of it. There's the love of others, and the love of myself, or the love of the world. So in retrospect of 86,400 seconds, what kind of love are you going to bestow on someone else so that they know that you love them, truly love them? Or will you spend the next 86,400 seconds loving yourself, loving the things of the world, getting a car, getting a house, dreaming about that boyfriend or girlfriend or husband or wife or whatever else you want to do, that dream vacation? We waste so much time in our life thinking about things that are temporal, that pass away. And we spend very little time on the things that really matter. So I go back to the question, does heaven matter to you? Does it make a difference in your life, you think about it? Is it just a place that is, you know, that it's not a big deal? It's like going to the prom. You go or not go. If they're having it tonight, I'll go. If they're not having it, I won't go. Are you preparing to go every day? Are you dressing up in your wedding clothes every day? As the parable of Jesus, are you trimming your lamps? Have you got enough oil for them, for your journey, for your trip, to make it all the way? Are you laying down, you know, things in the road or markers in the road that you can go back to and remember your path? John chapter 2 and verse 15 says this, love not the world, neither things are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And Jesus said, you can't have two masters. You either love one and hate the other. My question is, who do you love? Who are you spending your time with and wanting to help in this world? Consider a few things. Why is there chaos in the world? Is it because there's too much love or not enough? Not enough, I hear. Why is there so much anxiety in the world? Whether it's your anxiety or someone else, you know people that are anxious about almost anything. Is it because there's too much love they're anxious about, or not enough? Why is it that people are so depressed and they have to go to the doctor and get pills and medication to calm them down, to satisfy their depression? Why are they depressed? Is it because there's too much love or not enough? You could say the wrong kind of love, right? Because they're depressed because they can't get what they want. someone's mistreated them, their job went away, the house burned up, the car tore up, and they're depressed, and they don't have it in focus of who really loves them. Why are there divisions in the world? Is it because there's too much love or not enough? Why are families broken up? Why are they shattered? Is it because there's too much love in that home, or is there not enough love in the home? Why are there wars? Why are there fightings? Why are there murders? Why are people angry at each other, running people off the highway and doing all kinds of crazy things? Is it because there's too much love, or there's not enough love? So where does the love come from? It comes from us, Christians, believers, living the life as a Christian, being an example that Christ gave us, and giving them Christ. And then finally, I'll leave you this. Be an example. I had a big, long point, but it got too long, and so I just said, be an example. And you think, what does that mean? Well, it's not only be an example to others so that they can follow you, but be an example to God, though He can say, that's my son and my daughter. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of my kingdom. You're that kind of example. Notice what the Bible says. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look, anxiously look for the new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Good things. Wholesome things. Not anger. Not despite. Not divisions. Not fightings. Not wars. Not pain. Not sorrow. Not tears. No sickness. But the righteousness of God. Wherefore, because of this, beloved, seeing that you are looking for such things, how many are you looking for a place where there's no pain, no suffering, no sorrow, no health issues, no worry about a job, no worry about, you know, what I'm eating, why I'm eating, and why that girl doesn't like me, why that boy don't like me? How many want a place like that? How many want a place where there's no politicians, no lawyers, no liars, no lawsuits, no, you don't have to worry about money, you don't have to worry about taxes, you don't have to worry about cars and emissions, you don't have to worry about whether or not your electrical vehicle is going to be toast and you know, you spend $100,000 on it and it burns up in the water? How many is looking for a place that you don't have to worry about all that stuff, right? You don't have to worry about your electric bill. You don't have to worry about it being hot or cold, you know, whether it's going to rain. You don't have to think about the weatherman. The sun is going to shine all the time, singing in the air, praising God all the time. Somebody get excited. Amen. How many was looking forward to that? And he says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you're looking for such a place, be diligent. Be on the lookout. Be on your toes, that you may be found in Him in peace, without spot and without blemish. And then he goes on in verse number 15, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. His whole process is for you to be saved so you can go to heaven. And He's long suffering. He's merciful. He's let you mess up. He don't want you to mess up, but He's let you mess up, and He has not taken your life out. You've shamed Him, you've abandoned Him, you said no to Him, you're playing church. But God is long-suffering. He's got mercy, salvation in His hand. All He wants you to do is be committed to Him, give your life over to Him. He's waiting for you to come home. He's going to open up the pearly gates for you if you believe in Him and trust in Him and you acknowledge Him. So we should be doing something for Him. Verse 16, as also in all the epistles, speaking to them in all things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do always the other scriptures unto their own destruction. They're debating it, the discussion. They're getting in the knowledge of the scriptures. And I said, when is He coming? And when is He coming? Where's the sign? Why? Show us the signs. And they make them mad. But then he goes on to say in verse number 17, you, therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things before. You've had a history. You've studied them. You know them. Beware, lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Again, this is his last words to them. Beware. If there wasn't a problem that was going to arise in someone's life that they would be stirred away from, he would have never used beware. But he said, it's possible. It's possible for you and me to fall, to be deceived, to be led astray. So we have to add to our faith, strengthen our faith, be reminded of the Scriptures, be always in the fellowship of true believers, stay away from false teachers, know the truth, get involved, and always look and anticipate heaven is coming today. The Lord's day could happen today. And he goes on to say, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. You go back to the Scriptures and you see these stories of Jacob's ladder going up to heaven. These are testimonies of people who have seen heaven. Real people. They existed. And their story is in the Bible. Jacob saw a ladder going up into heaven. And on that ladder, he saw angels ascending and descending. There was the story of Elijah and Elisha. A great whirlwind came, and there's a chariot came down out of heaven, a fire, and took him back to heaven. And there were eyewitnesses to the fact that they saw it, and they wrote the Scriptures, and it's in the book, and it's not just fiction. These are people that actually saw things that are heaven. Is heaven real? Does it really matter? Well, it matters to God because he took, evidently, Jacob there. He took Elijah and Elisha there. Moses walked and Enoch walked with God and he was not. He's gone somewhere. Moses was buried. They don't know where he's buried. They saw him go over the hillside and he was walking with God on the horizon. The disciples were told about a birth in Bethlehem, and or the shepherds, and the angels came down from heaven and said, go see this thing that has happened, this miraculous thing, Jesus being born in Bethlehem. Angels from heaven spoke to people. John was caught up into heaven in the book of Revelation. God told John to come up and see, and John wrote down all the miraculous things that he saw in heaven. All the sights and sounds and the singing and everything was going on. It evidently meant something to God to get John to actually record an entire book about heaven. We find in the book of Isaiah that he said, mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of glory. In John chapter 1 and verse number 49, Jesus said this, and this is almost something that is ignored in the Scriptures. I don't believe I've ever heard anybody preach a message on this particular passage. Nathanael, one of the disciples of Christ came across him, called him, and he said, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. And Jesus said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under a fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he said unto him, that is Jesus talking to Nathanael, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you're going to see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of God. And what happened when Jesus was baptized? The Holy Spirit came down like a dove and lit on him. And we see this event that takes place in the book of Acts, chapter 7. This is Stephen and him being stoned to death. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, Jesus, standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand side of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stomped their ears, and ran upon him with all of one accord, stoning him to death. Because he saw Jesus at the right hand of God. He was there with many witnesses, and those witnesses heard him say, I see Jesus. So I give you this in closing, a little tidbit. You got those songs ready? We're gonna do something special. Four little pointers. Number one, live such a life that your family knows of those that's left behind, that they will be comforted in the fact that you're going to heaven. Live a life in such a manner that your family members know beyond a shadow of a doubt you're going to heaven. The second thing is, live such a life that your friends will know that you are with God, and it's possible that they could make it too. The third thing is, live such a life that when people talk about your life, those that didn't know you will know that you were special in the eyes of God. And lastly, live such a life that when you die, all is peace on that wonderful shore, that there's no skeletons left in the closet for you. There are no secret accounts hidden. There are no mysteries about how you lived your life. You lived your life openly, shamelessly for the Lord, so that people will know you're going to heaven. That's simple words. It's kind of hard to live by. And the first song I want us to sing, Julie, Dave, I asked my wife what her favorite song is, so we're going to pick her first song. And we're going to sing a verse or two of these, and we'll sing until you get tired of singing or want to go home. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and the blessings you've given to us. God, now as we reflect and remember, we stir up our faith. We joggle our memory as to the things that the Scripture say. There is a day of the Lord coming, and you are waiting for us to enter into heaven. Oh, how beautiful my heaven must be. God, as we think about and sing about, may you stir up within us a desire to live the life you have given to us and put heaven on a priority in our life so that we live like we're kingdom people going to see a king. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
A city called glory, so bright and so fair. When I enter the gates, I cried, holy. The angels all met me there. They carried me then I said, I want to see Jesus, the one who died for all. Then I bowed on my knees and cried, holy, my the gates of that city, my loved ones all knew me well. They took me down the street.